Good morning. Welcome to the Panic Podcast for Friday. That's a little bit of one of my favorite hymns, All Creatures of Our God and King. St. Francis of Assisi wrote that, I believe. We are beginning a brand new series today on Friday, Great Imperatives for Effective Christian Living. We're going to be looking at some verses in Romans 12, so get your Bibles opened up and we'll get started in mere moments from this exact moment. Love that hymn. I think the words are just so powerful. That's a very overly relaxing rendition of it. It's from a let me see. That's from a collection of hymns, Hymnscapes, and this is volume 10 or 11 or something. And they're all got that whole New Agey feeling to it. And when you can't get to sleep, nothing puts you to sleep faster than any one of the Hymnscape CDs. As I say, we're looking at a new series for the next few Fridays, Great Imperatives for Effective Christian Living. And Romans 12:2 contains an imperative regarding the negative and the positive. So let's read Romans 12:2 and talk about it. Should be a familiar verse to all of you. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In order that we might all do a better job for our Lord, and for ourselves and others for that matter, we're going to look at some of the great imperatives in the Greek language, translated into English, of course. Don't worry, I'm not going to try to teach you any kind of Greek. I know some of you hate foreign languages, and I know some of you hate when I spend a lot of time in the Greek language. But I do want to look at some of the great imperatives found in the writings of the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to churches that were very dear to his heart. Paul's great challenge to the congregation of believers in Rome provides us with an appropriate imperative with which to begin our series of studies. Now, there are two verbs in Romans 12:2, and both of the great verbs in that verse are written in the present passive imperative. These imperatives demand that we give very careful attention to the forces at work that affect our lives both negatively and positively. Romans 12:2 calls our attention in the negative imperative to a great danger that all Christians face. That is, the peril of being compromised and contaminated by the extremely toxic environment in which we live. We may be in the world, but not of the world, but we are living in an environment that is deadly to us if we are not careful. Now, the positive imperative calls upon us to experience an inward spiritual transformation that produces a radical change in our conduct in the midst of this toxic, compromising environment in which we are all living at the moment. The words of Romans 12:2 confront us with a dangerous peril, but also what I consider to be a very, very exciting possibility. These two imperatives are based on the very bold challenge of Romans 12:1. So let's read that verse and go from there. Paul writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship." Now, J.B. Phillips translates this bold challenge a little bit differently, and I like how he translates it. It's got a slightly different flavor to it. "With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, and an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies and a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him." Now, what's Paul saying in that verse? Well, again, going back to J.B. Phillips' translation, "With eyes wide open to the mercies of God," you need to stop in your life for a moment and consider all that God has done for you in Christ. Have you ever done that? Have you ever stopped to consider all that God has done for you in Christ? You should, because you didn't deserve any of it, nothing. Beginning with your salvation, you didn't deserve any of the mercies extended to you by God the Father. That's why J.B. Phillips translates the verse, "With eyes wide open." You got to notice, you got to consider all that God has done for you in Christ Jesus. Now, when you look at everything God has done for you, starting with salvation, but not limited to salvation, starting with salvation, how do you think you should live? Well, according to Paul, we should present ourselves or offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, consecrated, dedicated to him. In one of the best commentaries on the book of Romans ever written, a fellow by the name of Gaudet shows how the word "therefore" is the connecting link between the two parts of the letter to the Romans. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not. It's very obvious to me in the book of Romans, but it's in many of Paul's letters. They can be divided up into two parts, not always equal-sized parts, but Paul very often in the first parts of his letters will get into some doctrine. He'll write about Christian theology or Christian doctrine, explaining to you things that you need to know about, things for you to think about. And then in the second part of the letter, he gives you examples of how to put these doctrines to work in your life. Because correct doctrine is important. Okay, what you believe is vitally important because it influences how you live. So if you are entertaining incorrect doctrine, and if your theology is wonky, then your life isn't going to be right. You're not going to be living properly. So Paul spends considerable time, as a matter of fact, first 11 chapters inclusive in the book of Romans, discussing very heady doctrines. And then from chapter 12 onwards, he helps us to learn how to apply what he's just written about in 11 chapters, how to apply those truths, those doctrines, that theology to our lives, okay? And the word therefore at the beginning of chapter 12, at the beginning of verse 1, is the connecting link between the two parts of this letter, between the heady doctrinal part and the what I would call more like the devotional part of the letter. Ancient religions, Godet explains, were all service-related, cults, which revolved around the worshippers offering sacrifices, including Judaism. In the book of Leviticus, there are four types of sacrifices are enumerated, but they can basically be reduced to two groups. The first group, comprising those sacrifices before reconciliation and offered in order to obtain it, that is the sin offering and the trespass offering. And the second group of two offerings are the sacrifices offered after recognition has been obtained and being offered in order to celebrate it, namely the whole burnt offering and the peace offering. And Paul sees the grand divisions of Romans as explained by this contrast. Now, you'll see what I mean in just a second. The very big idea of Romans 1 to 11 in the teaching section of the letter, the doctrinal part, is that the sacrifice offered by God for the sin of man. Now, look at these verses. Consider this. Romans 3, 25 and 26. Now, here's your doctrine. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand, before the cross, unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, after the crucifixion of Christ, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Now, these are the mercies of God that Paul had in mind as he begins to write Romans 12. The practical response of the Roman believers to the great sacrifice of expiation offered by God in the person of his Son ought to be one of complete consecration and intimate communion. When you look at what God did by offering Jesus for your sins in exchange for your, you know, offering him in exchange for your for the forgiveness of your sins and the freedom of the guilt of those sins, his life for your life. When you consider that great sacrifice, you ought to feel compelled to live for God somehow and to fellowship with him, to thank him, to worship him for that great sacrifice. And Paul spent the better part of 11 chapters teaching his readers Christian theology. I mean, Romans 1 to 11 is just some of the most remarkable writing you will read anywhere on the face of the earth. And those chapters for believers, there's a unity between theology and practice, between doctrine and duty. And the more we understand what God has done for us, the greater our commitment to him should be. Practically applied, Christ's gift, meditated on, accepted, taken to our heart, is a magnet drawing us to an ever-deepening commitment to him. This is what Isaac Watts meant when he wrote the words, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." So understand that Paul's not asking for a favor here. He's stating the obligation of believers. It is our obligation to think about what Christ has done and to make our commitment accordingly. Now, let's look at the very first imperative, an imperative regarding a great danger. Now, in verse 2, Paul issues a stern warning, the very first imperative, to the Roman Christians. He says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world." Got that? There's your first imperative. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. It's a warning. Phillips translates the phrase in a particularly powerful way. He says, "Do not let the world around you squeeze you into its mold." Don't become like the world, in other words. And there are two things that every Christian needs to keep foremost in his mind. First, we Christians have been made new creatures in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here." So when you gave your heart to the Lord, when you made Jesus Lord, Savior and Lord of your life, you became a new person from the inside out. You may look the same, in many ways you may talk the same, but make no mistake about it, you are not the same person that you were before you became a Christian. And the second essential truth here is that we believers must never forget we live in a world system under the dominion of the evil one. 1 John 5:19, "We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." Now, this sinful world in which we live is not passive, and it's not unconcerned with you, a Christian. Evil is a powerful force. It is aggressive, and it requires effort for us to avoid the squeezing, the conforming power of the world system. As a Christian, you've got a target drawn on you, and the devil wants you. I mean, the devil already has sinners, so he's not hassling them. But he wants you, and he's going to do whatever it takes to find your Achilles heel and to slowly but surely squeeze you into the mold of the world so that you will look like the world and not like Jesus, you see. And we must never permit, permit that to happen. And it's hard because you have an evil nature within you that wants the things of the world. See, you live in a sinful world. You possess a sinful human nature. Right? So you got like a double whammy working against you here. But you must never allow our evil nature within or the evil world without to dominate us in any way. That's why, and it's possible. That's why, you know, we're taught that our old selves were crucified with Christ. This is true, but you still have a remnant sinful nature that tries to reassert itself. Before you became a Christian, you were slaves to that sinful nature. But because that sinful nature has been crucified with Christ, you are no longer a slave to it. You don't have to follow it, you see. You can say no. And you must say no. Because to give in to your sinful nature all the time is to allow yourself to be squeezed into the world's mold. And that puts your very soul in great peril. You see, this present age, the world in which we are living, as opposed to the age to come, which isn't here yet, is evil. And Satan is its God. And all of us, as lost sinners at one time, lived in and were one with the evils of this age. But now, as people of faith, we've been resurrected with Christ and transferred to his heavenly realm. Colossians 1:13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. When our Lord rose from the dead, something remarkable happened. The powers of the coming age suddenly became active and operative in our time. Those who have died with Christ and been raised with him to new life have become members of the coming age right now. And it's getting closer. You understand that every day we wake up, the coming age is that much closer to our world. We've received the first fruits of the Spirit, and we're under no obligation to the flesh, our sinful nature, but we are obligated to the Spirit. So here's the thing. I think that in his heart of hearts, when he caused you to become born again, I think he would have loved to have taken you right to heaven, taken you out of this nasty, dirty, sinful world, and just brought you to where he is, so you wouldn't have to mess with the sin of this world. I think it breaks God's heart to see you having to deal with the sins that are swirling all around you and the temptation and everything. So, to compensate you for having to live through this dirty world, to compensate you, to help you, to give you the cutting edge, he's giving you the Holy Spirit. His Spirit to dwell within you. Okay, it's the Holy Spirit's never going to leave you. And the Holy Spirit enables you to live the kind of life that God wants you to live. You can't do it apart from the help of the Holy Spirit. You don't have it within you to live the life that pleases God. But because the Holy Spirit is in you, he empowers you to live the way God wants you to. So what God demands of you, he makes possible through the empowering work of his Holy Spirit. That's the edge that you have in this world. And you're obligated to pay attention to the Spirit. Instead of being slaves to your sinful nature, you now have to consider yourself a slave to the Holy Spirit. Let's put it that way. And that's what Paul was getting at when he wrote that we are dead to sin, but alive to Christ. So instead of responding affirmatively to the temptations to sin, we are to respond as dead persons. Like a corpse can't respond to anything, can it? And we can never again allow our sinful nature to gain the upper hand and to drag us back into this evil, deadly world system. We're to conduct ourselves as beloved children of God, walking in the light rather than in the darkness. Ephesians 5, 13 to 16. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That's why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. And Paul wrote to the Colossians, calling upon them to put to death that which was earthly and evil, and to assume their new nature so they could live as God's chosen ones. Colossians 3, beginning to read verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Now, in the second verse, Romans 12:2, We look at an imperative regarding an exciting possibility. Paul uses a word that's very familiar to people today. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word is transformed. And it comes from a Greek word, metamorpho. We get our word metamorphosis from this. And it literally means to change the nature. And so the obligation of the believer becomes clear. Rather than becoming more and more like the world, the Christian is to be transformed. The same Greek word is seen in the Gospels referring to our Lord's transfiguration. So how does this miraculous transformation take place? Well, the language in Romans is very expressive. It informs us that we are to be transformed. That's a passive imperative. In other words, we don't transform ourselves. This transformation must be done by someone or something else, which we now know is the Holy Spirit, because we don't have the power to transform. Even if we wanted to transform ourselves, we can't do it. If we're not strong enough, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. We're to submit to the Holy Spirit, who brings about the renewing of our minds, you see. The verb is also in the present tense, which means this renewal process or this transformation process is gradual. It takes time. It doesn't happen in an instant. So the Christian is to allow himself to be changed continually so that his life conforms more and more day by day to that of Christ. Paul is urging his readers, those who have received the bounty of God's mercy, to experience this incredible transformation. It's made possible for all believers by a renewal of the mind through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit using the Scriptures, for example, and an open, responsive heart of the believer to bring about this inward mental and spiritual change. Now, how can you tell if this transformation is taking place? Well, by your conduct, of course, how you behave, how you think, what you're doing. How you think and how you act is the tell. Tells us if your mind is being renewed and if your nature has been changed. If you are truly a born-again believer, then your beliefs will fall into line with the teachings of Scripture. And slowly but surely, your conduct will become more and more Christ-like. The last phrase of verse 2 shows the effects of true devotion to Christ. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. A committed life has the power to perceive what God's will is. A Christian who is following these two imperatives will understand God's will. Alexander McLaren put it this way, quote, to know beyond doubt what I ought to do, and knowing to do it, seems to me to be heaven on earth, and the man that has it needs but little more. Knowing what to do and how to do it. That's heaven on earth. The Christian who is wholly committed to God sees life with a sure eye. Others may be careless and confused about God's will, but he knows God's will, and he's found God's will to be good, pleasing, and perfect. Only by a revolutionary change in your thoughts can you experience a revolutionary change in your conduct. The call to repentance is in reality a call to complete in one's thought patterns and decision-making process with a reference to God, to sin, to self, to things, and to others. How much change has taken place in your thinking about God, yourself and others, and things during the past year? Like, have you grown in your faith, do you think? Paul challenged the Philippian Christians to have the mind of Christ. Do you? You see, only as we let the Holy Spirit change our thinking and cause us to think like Christ can we experience the transformation that needs to take place in our lives. The glorious end result to being conformed to the world and experiencing inward mental and spiritual transformation is to prove in our own experience that the will of God is in fact good, acceptable, and perfect. Never, never can you really know what God's will is, what God's will is for you and for others, until you make this total commitment of yourself to Him. You'll never know that God's will is best for you and for others until you make this total commitment of yourself to the will of God as He reveals it to you. So to use the words of J.B. Phillips, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, present yourself to Him. Let God mold you into His image. Stop letting the world mold you into its image. And that's it for today. That's it for this week on the Panic Podcast. We're about 31 and a half minutes past the hour. Folks, I want to thank you so much for being with me Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays as we endeavor to study the Word of God together. I can't tell you how much it means to me to know that you are there with your Bibles open, I hope, studying His Word. It's the best thing that you can do is study God's Word, either by yourself or with other believers. We learn from each other. And thank you also for watching the 3 Minutes with Mike videos 5 days a week, those little 3-minute studies. Appreciate your kind notes and kind words regarding those. Now, the weekend is upon us. I hope you all have a good weekend. I hope you get some rest. I imagine that some of you are going to be working around your house. That's great. Get things done. But please don't forget to get to church on Sunday. It's the least you can do for the Lord. It is His day after all. He made it for you, the Lord's day. So get into church. Enjoy the fellowship of other believers. And I want you to know that though I may not know you, I don't know what church you go to, I'm praying for you and I'm praying for your church. I pray that the Lord will just have His way in your service and that many hearts will be touched and lives transformed because you were in God's house on God's day. We will see you back here, Lord willing, on Monday morning with a brand new Panic Podcast and a week of brand new 3-minute Bible studies. Until then, stay safe, stay free, and we'll see you soon. God bless.